a theme in our songs this morning. You should have, and even if you didn't, because you know me, we're going to have a message on the Word of God this morning to start this new year. Turn with me to the book of Acts. This is actually a little bit of background. It's not where I'm going to be preaching from this morning, but this is a little bit of background for the message. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. If you've never memorized it, I would encourage you to memorize Psalm 119:18. Psalm 119:18 says this: "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a prayer. That's asking God to illumine us, to teach us, to help us see and understand. And as we approach this message and each time we open God's Word during this new year, our prayer is that He would teach us out of His wondrous law. Here in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul in Athens. And starting in verse 22, 17:22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After these things, verse 1 says, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So that sets a little background. Athens and Corinth are not hugely separated from one another. I'm sure Paul could make it in a day or two's journey to get from Athens to Corinth. And so he went to Corinth. There's a great debate today, and it's even more so than I believe in any age in which I personally have lived. It's raging and it's affecting millions and millions of people today. And this is the debate. Is the Bible the divinely inspired, authoritative Word of God? Recently, I received a free book in the mail. Pastors love to get free books, at least if they're good books. I've had some books that I've gotten in the mail that ended up in the circular file. But if it's a good book, pastors love to get books. And I got one recently in the mail. It's a good book. The writer of the book was a man named Ken Ham. Anybody ever heard of Ken Ham? Yeah, Answers in Genesis Ministry in Ohio and in northern Kentucky there. And so Ken Ham wrote the book. And the title of the book will shock you at first. I think he did that by purpose. It's called The Gospel Reset. And at first you think, what's he doing messing with the gospel? You know, you can't reset the gospel. And as you read the book, he hasn't reset the gospel. Well, he's a good guy. But what he has said is that if we are going to be effective in giving the gospel, we've got to reset the foundation. Because people don't have a foundation today of believing that the Bible is authoritative from the get-go. It's not authoritative. It's not even a book that they consider has any value or worth. You know, when I was growing up, a couple years ago, in school, we started our day with prayer every day in school. And we started, and I was not in a Christian school, and we started our day many times, depending on the teacher, we would have a scripture reading. And the Bible was at least, if not used predominantly, it was at least honored and children respected and understood that this was a special book. They don't understand that anymore. It's not a special book to most people today. It's not an authoritative book. And so if we're going to get them to understand salvation and the gospel based upon the authority of a book, we've got to go back and rebuild that authority. And where did, we just read it in Acts 17, but where did Paul start on the hill of Mars Hill? Where did he start when he was about to teach them about Jesus Christ? He said, the God who made us all. Where did he start? At creation. It's where Paul started, as the God who made all things. And if we are going to really present the gospel with fullness today, we have to start and build a foundation upon which people can build that faith by teaching them that we have a God who is authoritative and a God who made us all and a God who gave us an authoritative book. Now, having that as background, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. What was the last word we read in Acts 18:1? Now he left Athens and went to Corinth. All right? So now, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," we just read about his coming to them, right? It says, "Brethren, when I came to you," and now he's going to describe how he came. And so this passage here in 1 Corinthians is going to talk to us about Paul's reliance upon the word. Paul is going to tell us here that he didn't rely on his wisdom. He didn't rely upon his excellency of speech. Now, again, that doesn't mean you don't get prepared and you don't try to speak right and so forth. But he didn't come trying to ooh and ah them with how he spoke. In fact, we read other places that they thought his speech was contemptible. But he came with this conviction. The Word of God is what people need, is what we need. And we're going to see his conviction here of using the Word of God and believing in its authority and its accuracy. If we were to study what we call the Baptist distinctives, and there are some things that make us distinctive as Baptists. Sometimes we use an acrostic to teach that. We'll use a B-A-P-T-I, and we use acrostic to teach some of that. When I was in college, it wasn't the word Baptist, it was the word Brapsis, B-R-A-P-S-I-S, that our professor used to teach us the Baptist distinctives. But in both of them, B stands for what? The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. That's B. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. And so this first sermon of any new year, I determined, and I borrowed this from another pastor, I'll admit it. His name was Pastor David Irwin in Brantford, Ontario, Canada, Central Baptist Church, Brantford, Ontario, Canada, where I served as his youth pastor. He preached about the Word of God every first Sunday of any new year, and I have done that in all 40 plus years of my ministry as a pastor. First message any new year on the Bible. Probably will do that till I don't stand and preach anymore, but I picked up that idea from him. The Bible is accurate. The Bible is authoritative. We know, according to the New Testament, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that we have an inspired book, God-breathed, but most fundamentalists do not hold inspiration to a particular version of the Bible. We generally hold inspiration as a doctrine about the original autographs. When the Bible was originally written, it was written and it was inspired in the Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic or whatever it was written in. Well, what about versions then? I'm sure that if we took a little poll here, we would find a few different versions here this morning. What about versions? Well, I do hold to the truth that God has preserved his word, that we can today have a reliable version of God's word in our hands, and we can trust that, and it's accurate, and it's authoritative. So we do not hold inspiration as to versions. We hold preservation. And God has preserved his word through the thousands of manuscripts, the evidence that's out there, and he has preserved his word. Here's where I will caution you. Be careful. Not every version out there is based upon what I believe is a reliable set of manuscripts. There are some versions that I do not believe have a real reliable source of manuscripts behind them. And here's what happens. We have people today who are giving us versions of God's word who, number one, don't believe in the inerrancy of God's word. They are writing versions, and they don't believe in that fundamental truth that God's word is inerrant. If I find someone like that, you know what I think about their version? I don't trust it. If they didn't believe that God had given us an inerrant book to start with, I don't trust their judgment as far as translating it. Some do not respect the person and work of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement, and they will take the blood out of the scriptures. Versions that do that, I am very suspect about. And so I'm just going to give you this word: be careful. If you have a question in this area, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. If you have a question in this area, check. Be wise. There are certain biases that different translators had when they translated scripture. And you can see their bias in the translation. So all I'm saying is this morning, be careful. Be careful. If you're going to use something other than the King James Version, make sure it's trustworthy. Be careful. Now, when Paul got to Corinth, he probably disappointed his hearers a little bit. Do you know what? The people at Corinth were as bad, if not worse, than those at Athens. What were the ones at Athens interested in? Hearing some new thing. Oh, let's hear some new doctrine, some new teaching. Read with me starting in 1 Corinthians 2:1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Stop right there, and they'd say, "Oh, man, we were hoping he'd come with excellency of speech and wisdom." He said, "I came and I purposed not to do that, declaring unto you" what? "The testimony of God." What was his foundation? Not his wisdom, not his ideas, not what he thought, but what does God say? And you can never go wrong if you can back up what you believe by what God says. You never go wrong. Make sure what you believe is what God says. And when I start the Romans Road, how many of you know what the Romans Road is? Romans Road is a systematic approach to taking a person all in the book of Romans from one verse to another verse that explains the gospel. And it talks about sin, and it talks about God's love, and it talks about man's inability to save, and it talks about the blood of Christ, and it brings you to a place of faith. So it takes you through the gospel. Most Romans roads start with Romans 3:10. I don't start with Romans 3:10. I start with Romans 3:4. You know what Romans 3:4 says? "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." So that's why I start with 3:4, because I tell a person, if I'm taking them through the Romans road, I'll say, "Don't you believe a word that I say unless I can back it up with this. Unless I can back it up with this, don't believe it. Don't believe it just because Pastor Walter said it. Believe it because God said it." And so I always start with Romans 3:4, laying the foundation that it's God who's true. And we can trust God. And so when he came from Mars Hill in Athens, and he's now going to meet with a people who still want to be wisdom-seeking and wisdom-oriented, he said, "I didn't come to you with wisdom," and they all went. Rather, He came proclaiming the gospel. And the converts then were those who had turned to God through their understanding of the gospel, and not because Paul was a great persuader and a great orator and he can just talk you into anything. How many of you have ever been talked into something that later you wish you hadn't bought? Yeah. The power of persuasion. That was not how Paul came. Paul came saying, I want to declare unto you the testimony of God. That's it. And so he, it's important how you come. And he was not trying to move the masses with his oratory or his logic or the excellency of speech. But he was interested in the testimony of God. And he was settled on this thing. What does he say in verse 2? For I determined not to know anything among you save, that's the word except, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he had already determined, it was settled in his mind that there was one important thing. What was that one important thing? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you ever been trying to talk to somebody about the Lord and they try to get you off on a different track? You know, get you to talk about something else? You know, we have to constantly say, no, here's what I want to talk to you about. Maybe I'll answer that question for you later, but here's what I want to talk to you about right now. He was interested in one main business. Showing Jesus Christ. Not showing his wisdom, not showing his education. Was Paul educated? Oh, he was really educated. But he was not trying to show his education, his wisdom. He was showing Christ. And how? Verse 3 tells us how he did this. It says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Weakness, body. Do you know why he was weak? Because oftentimes night and day he was trying to talk to people. He probably didn't get enough rest. We learn about his ministry and how Paul was driven, and then other times he talks about his weaknesses that he endured because of certain persecutions and trials and beatings, and so he came in weakness. He came in fear. This is not personal fear, but fear that maybe I'm not going to explain the gospel adequately, or that I may, and because he had already seen the gospel and its power, maybe he was fearful that he would somehow hinder that power. Go with me to just over a couple few pages to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 7. And Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the, what's that? Flesh. He's talking about weakness. Now he's got a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn was, and don't try to think you can figure it. We don't know. It's a good thing we don't know, right? Because if we knew, we'd all want to identify with Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But we do know this. It came from Satan, and it was intended to hinder Paul, to buffet him. So it kept him humble, kept him, verse 7 says, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so he accepted this weakness, this thorn in the flesh, this thing that Satan had brought into his life. He admitted his weaknesses. But notice as well in 10:10 of 2 Corinthians, 10:10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is, what? Weak, and his speech, contemptible. You know, when you looked at Paul, I don't think he was any spectacular physique of a man. You looked at him and said, man, he looks weak. And when he spoke, they even said his speech was contemptible. But what did he have? He had the power of the gospel. He had the power of the word of God. And his confidence, again, back in chapter 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Where was Paul's confidence? Not in self. Confidence was in the word of God. But not only does the one giving the word need to understand how powerful that is, the one receiving the word needs to understand that as well. And so in verse 5, he changes from how he preached to how they believed. Verse 5, he says, that your faith. Now he goes from how I preached to your faith. Back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because that's where the divine wisdom is, and that's where the divine power is, in God. And so he went on to say, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, time out. Perfect. When we think of that word, we think of a word that means something that has no flaws. Perfect. That's not how this word is used at all here. It can mean that, flawless. But that's not what it means here. That word perfect does not mean sinless. It means those who are mature and complete. And so it's those who understand they have a maturity. And of course, he's going to tell them how they got that. They got that because of the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God. So he's going to speak that to those who are able to receive it because they have spiritual maturity. The wisdom of God that's permanent, that doesn't change. It doesn't change, but it changes others. We sang about that in several of our songs this morning, about how firm a foundation and the Bible stands, and then ancient words changing you and changing me. The word of God doesn't change, but it changes people. And so Paul came giving this wisdom of God and this power of God, verse 6, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God and a mystery. Now, a mystery, again, I used to have, I probably still have them in a box somewhere, unless I gave them away. I used to have a big picture puzzle. How many of you like to do picture puzzles? I enjoy them periodically, and doing a picture puzzle. I used to have a picture puzzle that came in a box with a book, and the book was a mystery. And then you had to put the picture puzzle together because there were clues in the picture puzzle that helped you figure out the mystery. That's not how the word mystery is used here. Something you've got to figure out. You know what the word mystery is in the New Testament? It is a hidden truth that God had hidden before then is now going to reveal. It's a truth that now God is going to reveal. It's something that had been previously hidden that God's going to reveal now. And so he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, something that hasn't been known before, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And he says, none of the princes of this world can know it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so he's talking about how we then receive this word as hearers, and we receive it because God explains it to us. The mysteries are now revealed. Hebrews 1 says that God in the last times has spoken unto us by his Son. And so that Son reveals the Father to us. And so we see that there's an importance as to the one who's giving the word and the one who's receiving the word. And verse 9 and 10 tell us, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that hath prepared, sometimes it is understood as being something in the past. Hath, past tense, prepared. If that were the case of this passage, it could be speaking about the mysteries of God, the revelation of God, the word of God, and that man can't comprehend it on his own. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor entered into the heart of man. Verse 10 says, how can we know them? God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We call that this ministry of illumination. God, the Spirit, illumines our hearts. He teaches us. But some interpret this verse, verse 9, as saying it's future things. It hasn't entered into our hearts or minds or eyes, the things that God has prepared in future for us. And we think of it that way, what do we think of? Heaven. You know, we can't even imagine what heaven's like. But how do we understand anything that God hath prepared for us, past, present, or future? Only as the Spirit of God illumines us, teaches us. He is the teacher. And we need to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Inspiration for you and I? No, that was to the original 40 or so authors of Scripture. But illumination is for all of us. And the Spirit of God will illumine us in God's Word. Paul was committed to God's Word. We have a new year. We have as a theme that I've chosen for this year, Christ preeminent in all things. God's Word is going to enable us to practice that preeminency. One last verse as we close, Romans 11:33. Just back a few pages to the book of Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Because of the Spirit of God, we are able to find out his ways and find out his wisdom. Let's again, in this new year, commit ourselves to being people of the book. Just to warm our hearts this morning, I know some of you use a cell phone or an iPad or something, but you have the Bible there. If you have God's word with you this morning, hold it up. Hold it up. Even if it's in a digital form, hold it up. You know what? Praise God, we have people who respect and honor God's word. May our numbers increase. Let's pray. Lord, in all honesty, I don't have anything to say unless it's from your word. And I know the only thing that has eternal value is your word. So help me to be a preacher of your word, one who rightly divides the word of truth. And help us to, all of us, to be those who rightly divide your word and those who stand upon your word and those who rely upon the accuracy and authority of your word. Thank you that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Thank you that we have an inerrant book. Help us to live by this book and build relationships by this book and parent by this book and witness by this book and live by this book. Father, if there's one here tonight or this morning yet who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they find Christ by this book. May they see the Savior revealed as their only hope. Father, I pray that they would come to faith in Christ. Thank you for this time in your word. Challenge our hearts as we have entered into this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.